We're in Song of Solomon, chapter 1, 7th verse.
Tell me, thou whom my soul loves, where you feed. And notice, where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon. She was tired. She was weary. It was in the heat of the day, and she wanted to sit down and to rest. Well, all of these others up here in the previous verse, they wanted her to get to work in that vineyard. It's high time you did something out there. Quit being so blooming lazy. You see, this is what they were telling her. But she says, I need rest. I need comfort. I need something from the master, actually. And so she explains it more. She says, why should I be as one that turneth aside by the flocks of thy companions? Why should I go in the way of all of these other religious denominations? This word, turneth aside, it means to veil or to cover. And that simply tells us that others wanted her to wear a veil for the denominations, or to be in subjection unto other religious leaders and companions. But she is wearing a veil for Christ alone. And so we find here, she says, why should I be one that veils or covers for them? Or why should I be in subjection unto them? And so, of course, we are to be in subjection unto Christ alone. All right, and not go around after the others, but the flocks of thy companions. He says in verse 8, if thou knowest not, O fairest among women. Now notice how that he singles her out. Now, she is by no means perfect at this time, but she does have that heart attitude like Job did. She has a perfect heart before the Lord, and she wants all of the will of God in her life. So he calls her, O thou fairest among women. She says, if you don't know, then go thy way forth by the footsteps of the flock. Feed thy kids beside the shepherd's tents. All right, this is a very important ministry for us, because it simply signifies this, to occupy the ministry and the place that God has given unto us. Now, sometimes people would try to give us ministries that the Lord has not given to us, but this is speaking of that which God has given to us. And I wanted to notice also that feeding your kids is just not very not a very commendable ministry, that is, as far as being lauded to the skies. How many times do you have the crowd waiting for a woman that takes care of her children to come in the front door so that they can pat her on the back and declare what a wonderful job she's doing of taking care of those children? She doesn't receive such commendation. She hears about it if she don't take care of them, and everybody else hears about it too. But you see, when she is just faithful to keeping those children, she really doesn't hear much about it. Though people may notice, they really don't say a lot. So some ministers today, you just don't receive very much fanfare. There's just not very much said about it. And yet, if that's the place that God has given, we are happier and we will receive more fellowship from the Lord there than anywhere else. So that's what this scripture means. If you don't know where to have the deepest fellowship with the Lord, all right, go your way forth by the footsteps of the flock and feed your kid beside the shepherd's tents. All right, abide in the ministry, in the place wherein God has placed you. And so this is where you will find the deepest fellowship with the Lord. Now, one more point that we find in this is that she was to feed her kids where? Beside the shepherd's tents. Who do you think would be in that tent? The shepherd himself, Jesus Christ. And so here is where we find the depth of that fellowship. As we feed the kids, it is always beside the shepherd's tent, always here where the shepherd is watching. Verse 9, he compliments her. And by the way, as we go through here, I said this was typical of the natural marriage. I wouldn't advise you to use some of these terms that are used unless you be very sure that your companion knows what they mean, because some of them are not very flattering. For instance, verse 9, I have compared thee, O my love, to a company of horses in Pharaoh's chariots. And some of them get worse than this. Well, what he is meaning here is she was so very stately. Those horses, they had to be just exactly right. Not only that, they were very, very strong. But they were a very stately group of horses. They were trained. And so I have compared you to such a company, and that is the inner strength of her. And she was very stately. She was not someone who hobbled around like an old woman, but she was very very stately and precise and strong. Verse 10, Thy cheeks are comely with rows of jewels. Now, in all of this, we begin to see how he declares her beauty. And as we go on, you'll find out how he declares more of her beauty. And this is the way the Lord does us. The more that we become beautiful, the more he declares it. The more that he sees in us, the more that he tells. And so this is what he sees in her. Your cheeks then are comely. That is, they are very healthy. She is not one who has some kind of evil disease, but she is a very healthy person with rows of jewels. And then thy neck with chains of gold. Now keep this one in mind, because we will see it later in a most wonderful sense. Her neck has a chain of gold about it, and it means loving strength that comes from gold or deity. And so it is in our own lives, that we can have that loving strength of the Lord on display in our lives. Verse 11, she says, we will make thee borders of gold with studs of silver. You see, she's still calling these others up here what we are going to do. Now, he didn't say all the rest of them was beautiful. He said she was, but she can't get that through a thick head yet. She doesn't understand that she is the one and only, and that he is occupied with her. And so she still says, we will make thee borders of gold with studs of silver. Verse 12, while the king sits at his table, my spikenard sends forth the smell thereof. All right, he is sitting at his table here, and of course undoubtedly eating. But she says, and that simply means that he is having fellowship with with her and feasting with her. So my spikenard sends forth the smell thereof. That is, she is sweet. It's a fragrance that's sweet unto her. The spikenard, the fragrance of that is brought out because of beating or crushing. And so as we are crushed, we actually send forth a sweet smell unto the Lord because of right attitudes and our right responses unto him. Verse 13, a bundle of myrrh is my well-beloved unto me. Now then, it switches around, and we find that he becomes a source of comfort unto her. So, because myrrh not only signifies comfort, it is also a kind of an anesthetic or a comforting spice. And so, also invigorating. So, a bundle of myrrh is my well-beloved unto me. And then, he shall lie all night betwixt my breasts. Now, this is a most wonderful point in relation to our experience with the Lord, and it simply means that it is in these nighttime experiences that we need his presence. And as he is there, he partakes of our affections. That is what is meant by he shall lie all night between my breasts. That is, he partakes deeply of my innermost affections for him in these nighttime experiences. This is what I said a while ago, that a husband and a wife partake more deeply of each other's affections in the nighttime of experience than they do of any other time. So it is when we are with Jesus. We draw on his love more, and he is able to partake more of our love as we show it unto him in the deep nighttime trials and experiences with him. So he partakes of that affection for himself. Verse 14, my beloved is unto me as a cluster of campfire. This follows along the same line as the bundle of myrrh. That is, that it is invigorating unto us. And so in these nighttime experiences, Jesus becomes very invigorating unto us. Why, we couldn't even go on if the Lord didn't come and invigorate us and empower us to continue to go on and to abide faithful unto him. And so this is what is meant. He will not put on us any more than we can bear, but will with the temptation make a way of escape. That simply means that he gives us an injection every once in a while, and we're able to strive a little longer and to go on more. All right. So notice that this camphor, he is a cluster, is unto me as a cluster of campfire in the vineyards of Engedi. Now, Engedi means wild goat. And so here is where that we actually need the campfire, is when we begin to take our place in these rocky crags in the heavenlies. When we go up above this smooth plain walking and begin to really take our place by faith in the heavenlies in Christ. This is Satan's domain, and so we do need the camphor that is here in the vineyard of Engedi. Verse 15, behold, thou art fair, my love, behold, thou art fair. Then he says, thou hast dove's eyes. Now, he never repeats himself without a reason. and is for double emphasis. And so he tells her twice, you're beautiful. Doesn't say everybody else is. He says, you are. And so after a while, she gets to where she believes it. But then he says, thou hast dove's eyes. This is one reason why that she was so beautiful, is because she possessed these dove's eyes. It tells us that she was filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. That doesn't mean just filled once. It means she was continually filled with the power of the Holy Ghost, and she always saw according to the Spirit. She could see very very distant objects, and it means that she can see deep into the Word of God and things which are hidden under everyone else, but she can see them. And so he looked in those beautiful blue eyes. I guess they were blue. I don't know. Anyway, I think beautiful eyes, I mean, blue eyes are pretty. Anyway, he looked into those are dove's eyes blue? I don't know. Anyway, she had dove's eyes, and it means that they can see a long ways. All right? So they were beautiful unto him, and when we see by the eyes of the Holy Ghost, our eyes are beautiful unto the Lord. Verse 16, behold, thou art fair, my beloved. So now she begins to enter in a little bit more, and she says she's kind of dropped our beloved here as referring to the other. She says, my beloved, yea, pleasant. Also, our bed is green. Now, this word bed, it is very interesting. It means a couch to rest on while eating. And so you see, she comes to it more as a place of fellowship with him. Our couch that we rest on while we're eating is green. Green in the scriptures, significant of resurrection life. And so it is that as we find our perfect rest in Christ and fellowship with him, this is where that we find the resurrection life on display, and that we appropriate that for ourselves. And this is very important for us. If we're going to have any depth at all of fellowship with Jesus, you must sit down at this table. Today there is such a... people are in such a hurry. Well, you don't even hardly have time to stop at a hamburger joint and grab a hamburger, and you're on your way. There's no joy in eating lunch anymore. You eat it because you have to keep going. There's no real enjoyment. A few years ago, I remember when there was a great enjoyment because people took time out to go home and eat and at least spend an hour there. Well, this is what some people are doing as far as the Lord is concerned today. They run by once in a while and pick up a sandwich from the Word of God on the way out in order to keep them going for a while. But as far as really laying down and resting on this couch and having fellowship with Jesus, they don't have time. And so we find that this is why people are losing out today. They eat just enough to keep going, but they know nothing of the real rest, the real fellowship, and the real blessings that there are in finding that couch is green. All right, verse 17, she begins to lay claim to a few things now. She says, well, he's throwing all of these compliments on me. So she says, the beams of our house are cedar, and our rafters of fir. She's not talking about the virgins here. She's talking about her and him. She begins to lay hold on his house of cedar and of his rafters of fir. This cedar is the most durable wood, and it shows the durability of eternal things. That is, they're going to last. And then the same thing, our rafters of fir, things that she is laying hold to that belong to him, and she is claiming them for her own. Well, we'll take about 5 minutes and come back to chapter 2. Okay, chapter 2. Now then, to the casual viewer, before they understand, you might think that this woman was one of the most conceited people you ever heard, but you find she's not reprimanded for what she says. Verse 1, I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. Now, undoubtedly, you've heard the song, He's the Lily of the Valley, or, and then I heard another one, He's the Rose of Sharon. Well, these are both really an insult when you go to speaking of Christ and his masculinity. Both of these terms refer unto the bride and to the bride alone. First, I am the rose of Sharon. Now, this is the one that appeals to her. It shows the outward showy beauty. It was the real bright, showy flower that could be seen for miles, we might say. And then she says, I'm also the lily of the valleys. This was just a little old insignificant flower that you had to look to find. And it tells us of the inward beauty of the bride. All right. Verse 2, he says, as the lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. So notice the beauty that he is interested in, not the outward showy thing, Rose of Sharon, but the lily, the inward beauty. And notice how he describes her. He says, as the lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. Now, take this for a slap in the face, but he is comparing the daughters to thorns. And what he is telling is that they actually repel him. They push him back, just like you'd reach into a rose bush and get poked. And so this is the way some people are with the Lord, that they actually repel him. When he wants to have fellowship, they push him back. And so here is the lily right down here amongst all of the rest of them. With her he can have fellowship, but the rest repel. All right. Now, we recognize ourselves in this way today. So is my beloved among the sons. Now, the apple tree being the chief or the king of the trees, we might say. And she says, so is my beloved among the sons. In other words, he stands out above everyone else. There is no one that she had rather have than this beloved. And we can say that about Jesus, that he is the one. She says, I sat down under his shadow with great delight. His fruit was sweet to my taste. And this is what we are to do today, to sit down under his shadow, to rest in the very shadow of Jesus and begin to take of his wonderful attributes, his excellencies, and it will be sweet to our taste. But not only so, he brought me to the banqueting house. There is more than just sitting out under the apple tree. It is wonderful to sit out there in the cool of the day and eat apples. But how much better to come into the banqueting house? How much better to come in here to a full course meal, we might say, into some real, deep, intimate, and divine fellowship with Jesus? So he brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. Not works, not law, not anything else, but he made me to see and to know and to experience his divine love for me. Verse 5, stay me with flagons. Comfort me with apples. So she wants more of his fellowship. She wants more of his life. And by the way, partaking of these apples is what it means, partaking of resurrection life, because these apples are the life of Christ, as she compared him. And so she wants to partake even more deeply of his life and his strength and his sustenance. So comfort me with apples. And then she says, for I am sick of love. Now that doesn't mean I'm sick and tired of love. It means that I am overwhelmed by love. I am lovesick. Some of these girls sometimes, you know, they get lovesick and they can't eat and they can't do things half right and they go to pot on their jobs and things of this nature. You know, those lovesick girls like that. Of course, the boys do that too. But anyway, we're speaking of the woman here. So she says, I am overwhelmed, or I am sick of love. Verse 6, his left hand is under my head. And this is another experience that we have with Jesus, is that his left hand actually guards our minds and our thoughts. 2 Corinthians 10:5, where you find that every thought is brought in the obedience of the mind of Christ. Again, in Philippians 4:7, you find that he actually guards, or he shields our hearts and our minds. The very God of peace has a hedge about, or he guards our minds. So his left hand is under my head, and his right hand does embrace me. Here is where that we find he completely engulfs us in his love. Not just our head, but he just embraces us. And if you've never been embraced by the Lord, you don't know what you're missing. But just to be completely engulfed by the wonderful warmth and the wonderful security and the compassion of his love, there's no other experience like it, to be completely enfolded in his embrace. Verse 7, she says, I charge you, O you daughters of Jerusalem. Now, you'll find the daughters of Jerusalem mentioned, and they are figurative of the legal Christian, the one who wants to work, the one who wants to deserve something, wants everyone else to get out here and work too. And so this is what she says, I charge you. That word charge means to repeat seven times. So it's just like you read that seven times to get what she was saying to them. This indicates the weight of her desire for them. She really wanted them to observe what she was saying. So I charge you, O you daughters of Jerusalem, by the roes and by the hinds of the field, that you stir not up nor wake love till it please, is the way that should read, because love here refers to a quality and not him. So that you stir not up nor wake love till it please. The Apostle Paul said the same thing in the New Testament when he said, let love be without dissimulation or without pretense. Don't stir up a love for Jesus. Don't pretend a love for Christ, but let this love come as a matter of course. Let it grow as we have experiences with the Lord. Let him speak love to our hearts. Let us experience this love and let it grow with the nighttime experience, the trials, the blessings, and all other experiences that we have with Jesus. All right, so don't stir this up. She says, no more than you would go out and wake up the deer out in the prairie. Just let it go. You leave the deer alone, so you leave my love for this man alone too. Verse 8, the voice of my beloved, behold, he comes, leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. All right, here's where we find her getting to know him more. Now, this is what the Apostle Paul prayed for over in the third chapter of Philippians when he says that I may know him. We will see next week a wonderful eulogy that she gives of him that shows that she is learning his excellencies and how that she learned them. But she is learning about him right now. So the voice of my beloved, the voice, of course, being the Word of God, and these are things that she has discovered about him through that. And notice also she says the voice of not our beloved, but my beloved. It has become personal unto her. And so this tells us again, winning Christ is on a personal and not a collective basis. Winning Christ is between Jesus and me. And so men must make their own decisions. It is a personal affair. So the voice of my beloved, behold, he comes leaping upon the mountains and skipping upon the hills. The mountains and the hills speak of the large governments and the small governments. Tells us that this King Solomon has dominion over all of them. He leaps on the mountains and he skips over the hills. Well, this is what Jesus does. He has those things in his control too. And he has complete authority upon them. Verse 9, my beloved is like a roer, a young hart. Behold, he stands behind our wall. Now that seems to indicate a separation between them. And in view of these other verses, I believe that it speaks wonderfully of the fact that he is literally in heaven right now, and we are here. There is a wall there that guards are getting to him. And so notice, he looks forth through the windows. He shows himself through the lattice. He desires to come unto her, and even as I'm sure Jesus desires to come unto his bride. He wants her to be with him so desperately, but she is not quite ready, as we will notice. Verse 10, my beloved spoke and said unto me, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. He wants her to come and to be with him. But we will notice why that she cannot do this at this time. Things are just not ready at this particular time, although many things are ready. Because he says in verse 11, lo, the winter is past. This tells us dispensationally of the cold, ignorant church. The winter is past, you see. The dark ages have gone by, and the day of ignorance and coldness is over. The winter is past. The rain is over and gone. That speaks of the Pentecostal revival.